Thank you. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you today, that's okay. I'll be reading the scriptures as we go through. But you might also like to have the bulletin open at the inner fold. There's some verses that we'll be using there as we move through the message today. We've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living. And the title of this morning's message is Heart Worship. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we recognize that this word was written by your Holy Spirit. And we recognize, dear Heavenly Father, that it is only understood by your Holy Spirit. Therefore, Father, we ask that the Spirit would not only show us the words that are before us, which our human minds can understand, but all the spiritual implications which only the Spirit can teach us. We pray for Jesus' glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Let me give you five or six scenarios. And my question to you this morning is, what do these scenarios have in common? Scenario number one. Janice had had a bad day. The kids were terrible before school. She got bad news from the doctor, and her husband had forgotten her birthday. She sat at the kitchen table hurting and mindlessly eating everything that was in the fridge. Scenario number two. Fred couldn't wait to get home. He'd battled with clients all day. Some of them had yelled at him. When he got home, he flopped in front of the computer and he stayed there for hours. The thrills seemed to numb the pain. Scenario number three. Julie likes scrapbooking. Single, she has a lot of time to herself, but not much money. Most of the money goes on rent, and most of the rest of it on scrapbooking. She has bookshelves full of those scrapbooks. Scenario number four. Harry was going through a painful divorce. And after work each day, he headed for the pub. He staggered his way home. After a while, he found he was needing a drink in the mornings to get going. Scenario number five. Roland had worked hard all his life and now he was retired. He'd always liked gardening, but now gardening became his passion. All his time and money went on the garden. Scenario number six. Susan just lives for her kids. She knows she would crumble if one of them got hurt. She's grateful for a husband and grateful for a church, but the kids rule her life and heart. So what would you say is the common denominator in all of those scenarios? Would it surprise you if I told you the common denominator was idolatry? All of those people have an idol. For Janice, it was food. For Fred, it was pornography. For Julie, it was scrapbooking. Harry, it was alcohol. Roland, it was gardening. And Susan, it was the kids. Now, pornography is wrong in itself, and the way Australians use alcohol is wrong too. But all those other four things, food, scrapbooking, gardening, and the kids, are legitimate in themselves. They have become idols. Of course, the great subject of the Bible is God himself. And we are to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the danger is that we might begin to love something else. And so a great deal of the scripture deals with this subject of idolatry. An idol is anything other than God that makes life work for us. Let me say that again. An idol is anything other than God that makes life work for us. Did you know that your heart and my heart are idol factories? If we don't focus on God, our heart will automatically begin to focus on something else. Our heart will manufacture an idol to make life work for us. Something to fill the void, something to ease the pain. Would you and I dare to examine our hearts today to see if there are any idols there? Expect them, dear friends, because it is our nature. Why do you think there are hundreds of pages about idolatry in our Bibles? Was it Israel alone that had problems with idolatry? Is all that hundreds of pages of scripture irrelevant? We are here to worship Christ today, and I believe that's why the vast majority of you came. But what is our default during the week? What occupies our thoughts and our time? One thing the scripture is clear on is that we ought to flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And that's in the New Testament. This comes up in Philippians because Paul talks about joy, rejoicing in the Lord, and he's talking about worship. And therefore, he also talks about the distractions from that pure joy and worship in Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10 makes two crucial comments about heart worship. The first crucial comment about heart worship is, true heart worship is towards Christ alone. It's towards Christ alone. Paul begins a new section in Philippians chapter 3 with these words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Those words "finally" don't mean that Paul is about to end. He means by those words, "now to the rest of what I want to say to you." This is the first time Paul says, "rejoice in the Lord." Of course, the book of Philippians is a book that is filled with joy. In chapter 1 and verse 18, we saw that Paul rejoiced when Christ was preached. In chapter 2 and verse 16, we saw Paul's hope for the Philippians, that they would cause him to rejoice because of their steadfastness. In chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul rejoices in giving his life for Christ, being able to totally even be in prison for the sake of Christ. And in chapter 2 and 28, Paul and the Philippians rejoice in God's mercies. I remember how Epaphroditus had been sent back, and they rejoice in God's mercies to them. But all these things, those four things that I've mentioned, are centered around Christ and the things of Christ, and therefore Paul comes to a conclusion in the beginning of a new section when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul doesn't care how often he has to repeat these things to the Philippians, so long as they get it in the end, because then that will be a benefit to them in their Christian lives. But as the whole of Scripture states, there is a danger to this joy that we have in the Lord, a danger to our heart worship. So Paul says, beware, beware, beware. Three times in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now we're going to consider those dangers a bit later in the message, but in contrast to the dangers, and that's what we're focusing on right now, in contrast to the dangers is this real Christian experience in verse 3. For, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The dogs and evil workers, also called the mutilation in verse 2, emphasized circumcision, physical circumcision. But those into external religion do not comprehend the internal love of the heart, the internal religion and that relationship that we have with God. Bible circumcision was never about the male body primarily, though there are good health reasons for circumcision. No, even the law of Moses, 1200 years before Christ came, stated this in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." And the prophets repeated, in this case, Jeremiah chapter 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts." And Paul even says in Romans 9 and verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter." So circumcision of the heart is getting rid of the flesh, not doing those things that the old nature causes us to do, but to walk in the spirit. And so Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That is, we Christians are the only ones who are truly the people of God. We Christians are the only ones who can truly worship the Lord. And because We can do this because we've cut off the flesh or crucified the flesh. We no longer trust in the flesh, but we worship God and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. It's only Christians, therefore, who can live John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables our spirit to worship God. And this is possible 24/7, not just here on Sunday mornings. It should be that we wake up and our hearts turn to the Lord. Or as we go to sleep, our hearts turn to the Lord, thanking him for what he's done during the day. Yes, and another way to talk about this worship is our rejoicing in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We boast in Christ. Our boast is in the cross, as we looked at on Good Friday. And this is exactly what the prophets taught too. Again, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And lastly, because of our worship and joy, and that being centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't look toward the flesh anymore. We don't look toward self anymore, any human achievement or honor or work. As the end of verse 3 says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, having mentioned confidence in the flesh, Paul goes on to mention what he used to have confidence in verses 4 to 6. And he also adds that he sees now that the old confidence that he had was misplaced in verses 7 to 8. And then verses 9 to 10, he turns back to what he was talking about in verses 1 and 2. Paul states his confidence is in Christ alone. Philippians 3 and verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." So then the beginning of verse 9, "and be found in him," is a very important phrase. When we turn from sin and we turn to Christ, God places us in Christ and we're found in him. That word "found" is a passive voice grammatically, which you may not care about, but it indicates that God does it in us. When we turn to Christ, God places us into Christ. Once any individual is in Christ, their sin is then credited to Christ's account and Christ's righteousness is credited to their account. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that's exactly what Paul's saying in verse 9 too. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness," which would be from the law, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul's desire, having been found in Christ, is then to know Christ thoroughly, as it says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And we'll spend some time looking at that a bit more another time. Anyway, from all this we see that our entire lives are connected to Christ and centered on Christ. Our worship is for him. Our rejoicing is in him. Our righteousness is in him. Our power is from him. Our sufferings make us like him, even to the point of giving our lives for him. True worship is toward Christ alone. Now, in the scenarios that we began with, all the folk, by their testimony, were Christians, but none of them relied on Christ to make life work. Janice turned to food to feel good, and Fred turned to pornography to feel good. But when Janice stopped eating, she was horrified at the amount of food she'd eaten. Fred was filled with guilt from the pornography that he was using, and every few days he would get convicted about it and decide he was never going to do that again, but then sometime later he'd find himself back at it. Neither of them turned to the Bible for comfort. Neither of them opened to the Lord in prayer. We'll see in the next chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 6, that it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Both Janice and Fred looked to something else to find comfort, and then suffered the consequences of their idolatry. Julie, alone and lonely, filled her life with scrapbooking. She could have filled her life with Christ to find purpose and fulfillment. She could have served others rather than serving herself. Paul had advised in Philippians 2 and verse 4, and we've looked at this verse, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The scrapbooking killed time, but it also killed her love for God and her love for people. Harry turned to alcohol instead of the Lord, and like so many, what had just been a habit, drinking after work, became an addiction. Addiction is just the world's word for slave to sin. That's what the Bible talks about, slavery to sin. You can't get out of yourself. Now Harry had two major problems. He had the divorce and he also had the drunkenness. Now he really had an uphill battle. But of course he could confess his sin. He could turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could depend only on him. And then he would find, as it says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Roland may have been a Christian all his life, but clearly Christ was never his one and only. Now in retirement, when he would have time to devote his life to Christ and serving Christ, it just was never his heart. He'd never learnt that dependence and love on Christ down through the decades of his life. And so gardening quickly filled the empty spot in his life that work had occupied. He did not have the passion of Paul in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Susan's love for the kids did not come from God. It eclipsed her love for God. Her children pushed her husband and God into the background. Her children, which were a good thing, had become a God thing in her life. If something happened to the children, her life would fall apart because she depended on them to make life work. Christ alone makes life work without the negative consequences of weight gain and guilt and addictions and simply the waste of a life. When Christ is our one and only, then all other loves will fall into place, flowing from our love for God. When we rely on something other than Christ to make life work, it is an idol of the heart. God instructed the prophet Ezekiel back in Ezekiel 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity or sin. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? See, idols of the heart will separate us from God, and then that leads to further sin and misery. Stunningly, John in the book of 1 John says to modern man, he's saying to you and me here in the 21st century, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's the last verse in the book of 1 John, and I say it's stunning because it's John's conclusion after five chapters. And yet right through the book of 1 John, he hasn't mentioned the word of idol. And yet the whole book has been about distractions and diversions from the love of God. The love of God is a test for whether we're really in Christ or not. For example, 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Other loves are idolatry. We must realize the damage idols cause, and we must, brother and sister, love Christ alone. The second crucial comment about heart worship is true heart worship discards everything else. Yeah, of course, because True worship is toward Christ alone, and true heart worship, therefore, is going to discard everything else. Other loves, other ways of making life work come at a price, and so we discard them all. Verse 3 says, our confidence and trust is in Christ and not the accomplishments of men. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul had discarded his confidence in the flesh. We read about that in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm also circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. If anyone could have been saved through their religion, it would have been Paul. He had every credential. Those opposing Paul, these false teachers that he talks about in verse 2, were flashing their credentials around, but Paul had greater credentials. He says of them in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. These words all refer to false teachers. Dogs refers to their moral character, filthy and vulgar. Evil workers refers to their conduct of making additions to the cross. We can only be saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Add anything to that and you're doing Satan's work. They were evil workers. The mutilation refers to physical circumcision. One commentator graphically says, in their zeal to physically circumcise, these Judaizers or false teachers were spiritually castrating the Philippians. They were harming people. They were not helping people. But Paul had better credentials than these false teachers. He says in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm also. And then Paul lists his credentials in verses 5 to 6. Paul had the reputation amongst the Jewish people of being absolutely righteous, as righteous as a man could be by the standards of men. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. The Greek words translated gain and loss were words that referred to accounting. All his credentials were considered profit. They were considered gain by the Jews. But Paul transferred all those things that were in the profit column across to the loss column. Now the word loss can also mean discard, like throwing out the rubbish. He discarded all his mere religion. Why? Verse 7 says, for Christ. And then verse 8 emphasizes, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now knowledge in that verse refers to our relationship with Christ. So when Paul discards all that he had trusted in previously, he does so to gain relationship with Christ. Let's put that word in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Anything that Paul could trust in is indeed found to be refuse compared to his relationship with the Lord Jesus. He dumps the lot that he may have Christ. Indeed, anything else we may trust in is an idol and must be discarded so that we can love Christ alone. Paul doesn't call his Judaism an idol, but he does make it clear that it's what he previously trusted in. And if we trust in anything to make life work, that thing is an idol. But he no longer trusts in those things anymore. Verse 7 says, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed also I count all things loss for the excellence of relationship of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. David writes, I was rummaging around my son's garage, and I came across a box filled with all his trophies from the days of athletic competition. They were in a box ready to be thrown out. I thought of the blood and the sweat and the tears that he put in it to win those trophies. And now he's putting them in the bin. They no longer had any value to him. Yep, like Hector the Collector. Do you remember that poem? Hector the Collector collected bits of string, collected dolls with broken heads and rusty bells that would not ring, bent up nails and ice cream sticks, twist of wires, worn out tires, paper bags and broken bricks, old chipped vases, half shoelaces, Gatling guns that wouldn't shoot, leaky boats that wouldn't float and stopped up horns that wouldn't toot. Butter knives that had no handles, copper keys that fit no locks, rings that were too small for fingers, dried up leaves and patched up socks. Worn out bells that had no buckles, electric trains that had no tracks, airplane models, broken bottles, three-legged chairs and cups with cracks. Hector the Collector loved these things with all his soul. Loved them more than shining diamonds. Loved them more than glistening gold. Hector called to all the people, come and share my treasure chunk. And all the wisest of the people came and looked and called it. Will God one day look into our lives and see what we've spent time with as junk? Of no more worth than dolls with broken heads. Is that race that we want to win important for eternity? Is that career that we want to follow contributing to the kingdom of God? Do we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Or do we have distracting, diverting idols? What is it that makes life work for us? Can you identify what are the idols in your heart this morning? Let me ask some questions that will help us to detect our idols. What do you feel you must have? What really makes you happy? What do you fear losing, and what do you get angry about when you don't get it? What do you have wall-to-wall? Wall-to-wall videos, things, sports, hobbies, pets that occupy your life. What would be absolutely devastating to lose? What can't I live without? What person, what thing? Verse 8. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. What is your idols? And what must we therefore discard to love Christ alone? Because that's what we want to do, isn't it? To love him alone. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us identify any idols in our hearts, the things that make life work apart from you. I pray, Father, that together, even now, each of us, where we sit, would be saying, Lord, I want to turn to you. I want to get rid of these things in my life. I want to worship you alone. I want to love you alone. I want my love for all other things to flow from my love for you. I bless you, Father. Bless you, Father, for speaking to us through your Spirit today. I bless you, Father, for the soul surgery that your word does. I bless you for your word that sees even the thoughts and intents of our heart. Help us now as we come to your table to rejoice in you as our Savior. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.